We are going to talk, as you know, about fighting sexual temptation. Man, this is a big issue. If we don't think it's a big issue, then that just shows how big it is, because we're not being honest with ourselves and with others. And I want to pray for us one more time before we get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you come and you do a work here this morning? There are men here who are absolutely broken. Maybe their wives know, maybe nobody knows. And they're broken over their sin, over their struggle. They're dirty. They feel unclean. They need to know that you have grace. There are men here and women who are ready to give up. They've given up. Their marriage doesn't seem anything what they thought it would be like. Or they've given up because they're still single. Pray, Lord, that you would give them hope and you would help them to trust that your mercies are new every morning. And there may be some here who are not broken and they need to be, men and women, proud, self-reliant, self-assured. Some of us may even be here and we're ready to listen with the ears of a Pharisee, ready to beat our chest and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. Thank you, Lord, that I have not struggled with pornography. Oh, Lord, have mercy on all of our self-righteousness. We pray that your Spirit would come down and would do a work just like at Pentecost, and would come and cut us to the quick, would work in our hearts. It's so easy for just information to bounce off. So come, Holy Spirit, with a scalpel to do surgery in our hearts, that we would be new people. We would be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. May today be a day when we have just a little bit more glory, just one more degree of glory for us. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. We tend to think of adultery as having sex with someone else's spouse, which is the narrow definition. But the New Testament, and Jesus in particular, understands this commandment to apply much more broadly to any kind of sexual sin. I'll give you some verses. Matthew 5:32. Everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So illegitimate divorce and remarriage causes adultery. Matthew 15, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes from the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. And then he starts to work from the Ten Commandments. One of the things you may not realize is Jesus and Paul are often giving summaries of the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus here says, out of the heart comes murder, sixth commandment. Adultery, seventh commandment. Then he says sexual immorality. Porneia in the Greek, as opposed to moikeia. Two different words. So adultery is the narrow category. Sexual immorality is the broader category. Jesus says that too is prohibited in the seventh commandment. And then he goes on. Theft, false witness, slander. So he's just working through. He's giving an exposition of the Ten Commandments. Paul does the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The law, he says, is for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. And then see if you hear the different commandments as he gives this list of vices. He says it is for those who strike their fathers and mothers. So he's dealing with the second table of the law. There's the fifth commandment. For murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. So homosexuality is included in this seventh commandment. What's prohibited? Enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And then most famously, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you have heard it said. that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The seventh commandment has a very broad application. A number of sins. There are sins of the body. So adultery, homosexuality, fornication, which is sex before marriage, remarriage after illegitimate divorce, those are all sins of the body. There are also sins of the heart and of the eyes, lustful intentions, illicit thoughts, romantic fantasies, pornography. One author, I think this is from Joshua Harris in his book on Sex Is Not the Problem, Lust Is, which is a really good book, especially, I think, for younger folks. He says, sexual immorality is grasping with your eyes, heart, imagination, or body what God has said no to. So the seventh commandment forbids sexual activity, anything in the body, through the eyes, in the heart, in the thoughts, any sexual activity that takes place outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. That is breaking God's law. It is hard to exaggerate what a problem sexual immorality is in our culture and in the church. You think about our culture and sex on TV and movies. It doesn't mean anything that it says PG-13. I can't imagine most 13-year-olds. I can't imagine most 30-year-olds should be at half of the PG-13 movies. It is possible that the association that rates our movies may not be working from a real Orthodox Presbyterian view of what qualifies as sanctification. There is sex in our music. It's on the side of buses. If you're in a big city, it's in our commercials. You see this now because I have a 5-year-old and he likes watching sports when I like watching sports. And for the most part, it's pretty harmless until you get to the commercials. And supposedly, if you drink Budweiser, you'll have half-naked women around you. That's what the commercials are telling you. Sex and books at the grocery store checkout aisle. I mean, men, I don't know if your wife will buy this, hon. I can't go to the grocery store because of the checkout aisle. You're going to have to do it. I mean, it's worth a try. But it's there. You have to, good thing if you have glasses, you can do this or something. Because you really, it is a barrage of sexuality. On the cover of Sports Illustrated and, of course, up and down the mall. There's a dear, dear lady from our church who's known for many things. Very sweet, godly lady. And one of the things she's known for is on occasion to walk into the Victoria's Secret in the mall and tell them that they ought to be ashamed of themselves, which they should. And of course, sex on the internet. Pornography and sex-related sites make up 60% of daily web traffic. Now, I got these statistics from a few different places. They're just incredible, but they're true. On your sheet there, I just wrote this down from Covenant Eyes. 70% of men, 21% of women struggle with internet pornography. Of internet users in the U.S., 40%, 4 out of 10 of you, visit porn sites at least once a month. And if you are an 18 to 34-year-old male, see some of those? That's me, 18 to 34-year-old male. 70% of 18 to 34-year-old males look at pornography at least once a month. This is an issue. And if we don't think it's an issue, we are just absolutely naive. And those of you who have young men in your house, teenage sons, no, it's awkward, but you got to talk about it if you haven't. You got to leave here and this afternoon say, all right, son, I don't want to talk about this, but pastor said we got to. What are you looking at? And maybe, dad, you don't want to have that conversation because you know what you're looking at. half of hotel room patrons purchase pornography from their rooms. And this is just absolutely mind-boggling. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds with internet access have viewed pornography online. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds that have internet access have viewed pornography online. So I know your kids are just the best kids, right? They would never, ever do this. And praise the Lord, probably that's true for a lot of them. But we're just kidding ourselves if we assume, well, that's not my 15-year-old. That's not my 13-year-old son. I know he's got internet up in his room, but I know, I'm sure that's not him. The average age of exposure to internet pornography is 11 years old. I don't know, but when I meet an 11-year-old, I think, you are a little kid. Sorry, any 11-year-olds, you're strong men, but 11, my Ian will turn 6 this summer. So I think he's halfway there. People from non-Western countries will often look at America and they will look at us with ridicule because they say, well, America is a Christian country. And yet it produces so much smut. And so they figure Christianity is vile or it's for hypocrites. Now, don't get me wrong, sex has always been a problem. It's not, you know, 21st century people, we've invented sex, or somehow sex has become an issue. No, it's always been a problem. What's different now is it's less hidden. There's less stigma. It is fully mainstream. And we're also naive if we think that the problem is just out there. You know, it's people in the world. Oh, the world is just going down the tubes. The world is so far gone. No, it's in the church. It is in the church. There are high-profile pastor sex scandals and affairs and sex before marriage and churches turning a blind eye to illegitimate divorce and remarriage. And then the even bigger problems, massive problems of lust and pornography. I talked to the people that do our campus ministry, and they say, we assume, and we're almost always correct, we just assume that every college guy we're talking to struggles with pornography. And the rare exception where, oh, you don't? Well, then we're surprised. But you can just about bank on it. And I think they're right. Sexual addiction is a silent killer in the church. None of us are immune. In 2000, Christianity Today did a study and found that 40% of clergy, 40% of clergy acknowledged visiting pornographic websites. Another survey in 2002 found that 21% visit regularly. Another survey at pastors.com found that 50% of pastors report to viewing pornography in the previous year. Oh, Lord, help us. Help your pastors. Help me. We're not immune from these dangers and temptations. And there is surely grace, and we'll talk a lot about grace this morning. But could it be that the church in America is so impotent and so grasping after fads and rotten theology and so in need of revival because 50% of her pastors are looking at pornography? And we haven't even talked about the stuff that doesn't even count as pornography in our culture, but probably would have a few generations ago, the kind of movies that we watch, the sort of television ads we see, the movies we go to, the things that happen silently in churches. And there's a bazillion churches, so somebody has some sin, they just slip out, they go to another church, and the other church is happy to have them. Now, I want these statistics to shock you, to disgust you, to frighten you. They ought to frighten you. But I also want them to give you and I some hope that you are not alone in having this struggle. You're not the only one. Now, I don't want you to feel excused. That's always a danger. I've seen it happen in men's groups before. And, you know, there's 6 guys, and one guy sort of courageously says, guys, man, and he's really embarrassed. He says, guys, I got to tell you, I've really, really been struggling with pornography and masturbation. And the other five guys said, yeah. They said, I do too. Really? I do too. And all six of the guys do. And you leave and you feel like, oh, yes, oh, I'm not a complete loser. We're all losers. And then nothing changes. So I want you to feel like I'm not alone and it's not okay. Here's my question for this morning. How in the world you live in, I live in, with sex-saturated hearts, sex-saturated culture, are we supposed to obey the seventh commandment? And what I want to do is really very simple. I want us to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do we really believe that the Word of God is living and active? Do we really believe that there is power in the Word, that we can wield it as a sword, that there is this foe, sexual immorality, and it is strong and it is powerful, but we have a sword of the Spirit? Do you really believe that the Word of God can help you? So often we get to these struggles and temptations and addictions and we just think, gotta be better. I just gotta try harder. Or you try that for a few years and then you give up hope. Do you believe that the Word of God has power for you, for me, to help you fight temptation? Or do you think that God just says, well, you're screwed. You're not going to be able to do this. Just try harder. I believe that the Word of God gives us power and grace to help in our time of need. So I have 16 passages. We're going to do 8 in this session. We'll do 8 again with the women. 16 passages of Scripture to help you and me fight lust and the temptation to sexual immorality. So you want to have your Bible so we can look at these together. Here's the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. So, yeah, go ahead if you don't have a Bible. I see some folks going back there and getting a Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You know that as the church, we are the body of Christ. It says our bodies are members of Christ. People ask me all the time, why do you care about church membership? Show me a verse in the Bible where it says you've got to be a member of a church. And there's no verse that says ye must join the local church and go to said membership class and stand up in front of congregation. But member is a biblical word. Like the hand is a member of your body. The arm is a member of your body. So we are members. We're parts of Christ's body. And Paul says in this very graphic analogy that if you have sex with a prostitute, you're becoming one flesh with her. You understand that the act of sex is joining together. And that means you are joining Christ to a prostitute. Verse 15, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? We need a theology of the body. The body is good. We're going to talk about the body is good. God didn't make a mistake in giving us bodies. Sometimes we can think that, oh Lord, why'd you give me hormones? Why'd you give me sexual organs? It's a terrible burden for me. No, it's a good gift. The body is a gift, but the body is not yours. And so when you engage in sexual immorality, you think you are taking Christ because you're his member and you are joining Christ in an affair. You are joining Christ to a prostitute. Do you want to make Jesus have sex with a whore? That's Paul's argument here. It's a graphic analogy. Because he died for your body, your sexual organs are on loan from God. They're a gift. Your body is a gift given from God. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do if you're a teenager and your parents are, I don't know what kind of parents they are. They're either indulgent or they're the coolest parents in the world because they buy you a nice shiny car. They buy you a Pontiac because there aren't going to be any more Pontiacs. And they get you a car on your 16th birthday and you take the shiny thing out and you handle it recklessly and you smash it up and you come back and say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, this is a sweet car. I'm going to need number two." They say, "But just, that's... Do you know what we paid for that? We got you that car. That's our, we have insurance on it. It's our car. You totaled our car. We gave to you to use." And Jesus says the same thing. What are you doing? What are you doing with your body in front of porn on the computer? I gave you that. I purchased that body for you. A member, it belongs to God. You don't want to employ Christ's body in some sexual escapade. You don't want to take Christ's eyes to view pornography. You don't want to take Christ's mind to get your weird sexual fantasy. So Paul says, flee, flee. Run. Like Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I seriously pray often, Lord, do not ever put a Potiphar's wife in my life because I'm just scared by my own weakness. So thankfully I'm on the low side of super handsome. So, you know, it's sort of a gift that the Lord has given. My wife likes to say, "You are really good looking for a pastor," which is kind of, you know, the... But I just think, Lord, no, don't put somebody, a Potiphar's wife is going to, you know, tempt and flirt and engage. And if that ever happens to you, you run. You don't share the gospel there. You run. You flee. Don't reason with it. Don't rationalize it. Don't argue with it. Don't toy around with it. You flee it. Don't sort of, I'm strong enough to look at the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. I'll turn real quickly when it gets to the bad ones. They're all bad ones. My brother had a subscription growing up. My mom finally said, "You got to cancel your subscription to Sports Illustrated. I don't want that thing. I don't care if it comes once a year, that swimsuit issue." I think she was right. Flee sexual immorality. Here's the second passage. 2 Peter 3:15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I know it gets to be a little tedious to flip back and forth to passages, but I would encourage you to do it because any real authority here has to come from God, not from me. Any real change in your life has to be mediated through the Word of God, not just because I speak real loud or something. It has to come from the Word. First Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. My connection between sexual immorality and this verse is this. Are you living your life in such a way that you are constantly ready? Ready for someone to ask you the hope that you have. While in college, John Wesley wrote his mother asking for a definition of sin. Well, that's kind of strange. I mean, most families, you're lucky if you talk to mom once or twice a month when you're in college, let alone, dear mom, thanks for sending the cookies. What's sin? But John Wesley, what is sin? And he had a pretty sweet mom. Here's what she said. Take this rule, John. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be itself. That's a pretty smart mama. We are salvation minimalists. Lord, how much skin can I see and not be sinning? How bad can this movie be before I have to walk out? I'm sure I've said it myself. The Christians say, man, that was a terrible movie. I almost walked out 3 times. It was just rotten to the core. It was so vile. I seriously thought about leaving. John Wesley's mom says, does that impair the tenderness of your conscience? Does it take the relish off of spiritual things? I'm not anti any sort of secular movie, or you can't watch or listen to any, quote unquote, secular music. I just know in my own heart that I do think, and everyone's going to be a little different, but I think as I listen to different music, is this taking the relish off of spiritual things for me? Is this deadening my conscience? So don't just think, well, I can't have sex as long as I don't have sex or as long as I don't look at pornography. No, you need to think, what am I doing that is taking the savor off of spiritual things? Are you ready to talk to someone about your holy Lord Jesus? Is that the sort of life you're living? That phone call. Someone stops you on the street. Someone in school. I've heard about Jesus. Can you tell me about Jesus? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you in the right place? This is one of the reasons I would ever be scared to quit the ministry, is because preaching a sermon every Sunday, just at least I'll be holy on Saturday night. At least the Lord, it's a grace to me because I think I need to preach. I need to have a clean conscience. I don't want to have a dull sense of spiritual things because I'm watching some stupid sitcom. I remember one time on a Saturday night, I think it was a Saturday night, and I was looking at the foxnews.com or something. This was a couple years ago. And there was a really hard-hitting story here about some bikini pictures of the French president's new girlfriend or something, Nicolas Sarkozy, and he's always got these, beauty queen trophy girlfriends or wives or something. But there it was. There's the little lead-in. Well, I'm interested in politics and international affairs. It's just Fox News. It's not pornography. All the Christians watch Fox News. Is this going to help me get up and preach tomorrow? Why am I really going here? And I got to say, I know Fox is the conservative one. They don't care about your soul any more than anybody else. And they got all the sexual, they got all the smut, just like anybody else. You cannot go to foxnews.com and scroll down the page. You got the headlines, and then the second part is the Hollywood headlines. And it's all trash. You cannot scroll down without having your mind tempted to something. And so preaching has been a great gift to me. Okay, Lord. And you need to think like that, whether you're preaching or not. Okay, I could be called on at any moment. Somebody asks me, tell me about Jesus. Are you prepared? Or have you taken the relish off of spiritual things? Let me give you a third passage over at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Jesus told so many parables like this, and we tend to ignore them. He told so many parables to the effect, are you ready for me to come back? Are you prepared? A thief coming in the night. Are you ready? You just need to. It's very helpful for our spiritual walk. Jesus could come back. Sky rent, trumpets blast, it descends. There's Jesus. Body's raised up. We're going to go to be with the Lord. You believe that that will happen one day. So you need theology to fight sexual temptation. Do you believe Jesus is really coming back? People will really see him. Maybe in our day, maybe 5,000 years from now, he will come back. Will we be ready? What will we be doing when he comes back? I think of, you know, once in a while we've had a couple, a boyfriend and girlfriend, babysit for us. And I remember what I was like when I was a young man and when I was with my wife, now wife, or we were somewhere, and sometimes I think, they're good Christian kids, but Christian kids got just as many hormones as everybody else. I think, before I walk in here, I'm going to lay on the horn really loud. I don't know. And I trust the people we've had over, but I just wonder how many boyfriends and girlfriends have been spared some serious sexual sin just because they're afraid that the parents could come home at some time. You know, the kid's in bed, or it's dark, or then they might come back. How gracious was the Lord to me through my wife, you know, when I was dumb and 20-something and could have done really stupid things, and the Lord at least used the fear of somebody could come into this dorm room to spare me from being a complete moron. And Jesus said, I want you to think, I'm coming back. And I'm not going to lay on the horn before I walk into the house. We need to have this sort of theology. Do you want to be masturbating when Jesus returns? What sort of people should we be, Peter says, because he is coming back? We ought to be holy and live lives of godliness. That's what we ought to be like. Let me give you a fourth passage, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. God will not be mocked. We are never better off for having sinned. People sometimes think, I like to sin. God likes to forgive. We get along perfectly. This is just great. Now, there are consequences for disobedience. And you know, with sexual sin, can be STDs, or even more common, perhaps, it's baggage in marriage. I have known couples who, because of their sexual immorality before marriage, whether it was actually having intercourse or something short of that, but the baggage that they get into marriage, they just feel dirty and still feel ashamed, and we made these mistakes. Or you have this baggage because you have this sexual past. One partner does, and then the other spouse doesn't. Now, we're going to talk about grace, and the Lord can give you a fresh start. We're going to get to that. But it is difficult. God cannot be mocked. If you get a sexual, if you're mired in some addiction or sexual sin, it disrupts your ability to work. It can destroy your family, your marriage, your ministry. Maybe this will scare some of you men. Do you want to pass on pornography to your children? I have thanked the Lord so many times that I never found a Playboy laying around the house. Of course, I'm so old, you know, we didn't have the internet growing up. But I don't know, I never talked to my dad about it, but I said, no, I never saw it anywhere. Never saw him in it, never saw. And so often, sometimes even through no fault of their own, I've just heard stories of kids said, you know, I first got hooked on pornography. I was 10 years old and I was at my grandpa's house and we were out in the barn and I just I stumbled upon these magazines and we just started looking at it. And ever since I was 10, it's just been a problem. Oh, the Lord can help you, but do you want that to be your kid's story? Your grandkids, your nephew's story? God will not be mocked. There are consequences. And Galatians 6:8 says there will be eternal consequences. The one who sows to his own flesh reaps corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, he's not talking about you're fighting and you're stumbling and you're getting up and you're stumbling and getting back up again. There is a struggle. So I don't want everybody to think, you know, I've looked at pornography and I must be going to hell. But there is a difference between a fight and a struggle, and you lose some battles and you win some. And then there is a difference between laying down your sword and saying, I give up. There's a difference between tripping and falling into sin and jumping in with 2 feet. Hey, sin, whee, and you jump right in. That's what Paul says here. If you sow to the flesh, you're just living your life, passing your days. Here, flesh, more things for the flesh to look at, more things for the flesh to do. Ah, my flesh, you're going to reap destruction. You know this if you know anything about farming. I mean, the crop is determined by the kind of seed that you sow. Some of us think we can grow corn by planting rocks. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I take these little rocks and put them in here and water it and spread some fertilizer and put some more rocks, and then we'll sit back around October and just, oh man, we're going to have a big harvest this year. We got a lot of rains. You know, the farmer who knows something says, dude, you're stupid. You can't grow corn with rocks. And some of you think that you can grow up and to be a man of God by sowing to the flesh. And you think you can reap the harvest. That everybody else, I'm going to reap this great harvest from God. Or I'm going to have eternal life and I'm going to spend my whole life sowing to the flesh. God cannot be mocked. And I am trying to scare you. I know getting out of hell is not the only motivation for coming to God. But I don't feel ashamed in putting that as one of them, because Jesus himself says, do not be afraid of him who can kill the body, but of him who can throw both body and soul into hell. So it is appropriate that a preacher tries to scare the hell out of you. Seriously. Say, there are real consequences for living this kind of life. Just sowing to it. Just a story that comes to mind. I think I heard another pastor tell this, that he was talking to, I think they were missionaries, and they were home, and the husband and wife were just having a terrible time. The husband was pretty absent as a husband and was devoted to the ministry and not to his wife, so he wasn't a really great husband, but the wife was off sleeping around and having affairs and didn't think anything of it. And the pastor told the wife, you know, kind of counseling and talking to her, and he finally said, if you keep on living like this, I can give you no assurance that you are really a Christian. And she was absolutely offended. How can you say, I'm not a Christian? He said, if you keep sowing to the flesh, I cannot give you any assurance that you will reap eternal life. And she came back later and said, that actually scared her straight. Nobody had ever dared to speak to her like that. Fifth passage. We got maybe, we started a little late. We'll go a couple more. Wow, I got a lot of pages here. We'll see. If the women get a few extra, they'll be excited. Okay, fifth passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus says you need to be willing to fight. And we make excuses. I mean, Jesus says, cut off your arm. Pluck out your eye. And yet, I'll talk to guys. What are you doing with a computer in your room? But I need a computer. Yeah, and you need an eye too. And Jesus says, get rid of it. I dare say that your arm is more important than your computer in your room. And yet Jesus says, if it's your arm, then you cut it off. And we just stop short of doing anything radical and just, well, I got to have a computer. And, well, the filter is so annoying and I can't get to these real sites that I got to do. We have to fight. We have to get radical. So often we just pray a few prayers and we feel bad all the time. And then we ask our friend how it's going and say, man, I'm really struggling. He says, I'm struggling too. And then we don't feel so bad. And nothing changes. If movies and TV and internet are causing you to sin, we need to cut them out of our lives. Most of us do not notice how sexualized the world that we live in really is. We are desensitized to it. I know there's Christian liberty in this stuff, but I just hardly watch TV or movies. And I will sometimes see a movie that I watched 10 years ago. And I think, I watched that. I think back to the stuff that I watched when I was in high school. And not, I mean, just Saturday Night Live or whatever. I was like, what was I thinking? How is this helping me love Jesus more? We just live in this sexualized world. What you need to do with your entertainment sometimes is you got to do the grandparent test. You got to think, would I be cool with having grandma and grandpa here? Or you get kids and you got a 5-year-old. You think, am I okay with the 5-year-old here? Now, I know you're going to watch, stuff that's, different for a 5-year-old. So it doesn't always work. But you got to really think and be radical. What if you got to flip to C-SPAN during the commercials? Do it. Nothing sexy on C-SPAN, promise you. Don't tell yourself a little flesh won't hurt. It creates an environment of sensuality. You know that Rudy Giuliani is the mayor of New York City. And one of the things he's best known for is cutting the crime rate in New York City just drastically. And part of his strategy was to make it so that there was not a culture that encouraged lawlessness. And so they realize we clean up the broken windows. We scrub off the graffiti. Because when you're in a neighborhood and you see, well, that window's broken down, that building's falling apart, there's graffiti there, it just sort of screams to you, this is disorderly. Crimes ought to happen in a place like this. And they realize if we are vigilant with the little crimes, the big crimes will not be as likely to happen. And some of you are falling in big ways because you refuse to change your lives in any small ways. It's the small things You could win a battle in the Civil War if all your men could reload their muskets faster. The battle could already be lost when you're up there and, you know, it's pornography and what are you going to do? And the battle is already lost because of the 3 hours of TV that you watch most every night, or because of the second looks you're constantly taking. We must fight. If you were sick, you would spare no expense. I mean, you know what it's like. You've had family members and they get ill and you go to the doctor. And if you don't like that, you get a second opinion. You fly out to the Mayo Clinic and you try this meds and you try alternative treatment and you try, you know, chemo, which is basically kill you, but not quite kill you. Whatever it takes. And yet with sexual sin, we try for about a week and say, "Will you pray for me?" And then we kind of give up. I'm never gonna have any progress here. We need to get radical. We need to get serious. We have too many churchgoers going to hell with both arms and not enough amputees going to heaven. My wife and I are watching through the Ken Burns Civil War series again. Great wife, I know. And you just see, I mean, everybody just missing a leg, missing an arm. It's just their medicine was primitive, and the way that the bullets went in, they didn't come out. And so, but they knew, if I'm going to survive, I'm going to have to get rid of this arm, get rid of this leg. And you see all these amputees after the Civil War. You realize he wanted to live no matter the cost. And when it comes to sexual sin, do you want to live no matter the cost? Let's see, what should we do here? Let me do one more, and then we'll see if we can pick up some of these others in the next section with the women. Let me just do Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5:8. This has been, for me, the single most helpful verse in fighting lust and the temptation to sexual immorality. And it's very short. You can all memorize it. You can all have it memorized in the next 2 minutes. Most of you have it memorized already. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Say it with me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This has been so important for me, because we need to fight desire with desire. Satan tempts us by holding out to us something that is pleasurable. Sex. Look, I mean, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't want to look there if it were like eating Brussels sprouts. Satan doesn't tempt us to eat Brussels sprouts because there's no pleasure in it. All right, someone can tell me I'm wrong, but there's no pleasure in it. For most vegetables, there's no pleasure in it. But sex, pornography, a second look. And see, the Bible gives us a lot of tools, a lot of weapons to fight temptation. And you can tell yourself, it's wrong, it's sinful, okay? I got to obey. Okay, that's helpful. You can say, I don't want to go to hell. All right, that's helpful. But the weapon that we rarely use is to fight pleasure with more pleasure. We need to see that the fleeting pleasures of sexual sin are nothing compared to the greater, more abiding pleasure of knowing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I remember this verse one time in my other church. I could ride my bike to work, or I could walk. It was real close. And just walk down the street. And there was just, I don't want to tell the story so you get, I make you think about it. But there's just a young lady. I don't know, never met her. Don't know how. She just sometimes wash her car outside. And, you know, it's Orange City, so you don't wash it on Sunday, but you might be in a two-piece bathing suit. Something not quite right there. So she's just there. I can just see her out of my periphery. And what? She's just washing the car. And I'm thinking. My head wants to go that way. Wants to just look. Just what's the harm? Just a glimpse. And I just start thinking of Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And see, it is a fight of faith. And it was a fight of faith in my heart right there. Do I believe that seeing God will bring me more pleasure? Will seeing God be more satisfying? Yes, Lord, I believe. I want to see you. And if I see that, I will not be pure in heart. God will be better. I want to see God. You fight pleasure with pleasure. You see, it's a fight of faith. You have to believe the promises of God. If someone said, I will give you $1,000 today, or, if you don't take that, 2 years from now, I will give you $1,000,000. Now you say, you're a moron if you take the $1,000 now. Wait 2 years, you get $1,000,000. But you have to have faith. You have to believe that promise is true. I will get that. And it's the same with sexual temptation. You have to believe, I'm not going to take the $10 right now, because I'm going to get $10,000 later. I'm going to see more of God. You'll never have any reason to compare, because they will be so far apart from each other. You take somebody who's 65 years old, walk with the Lord in prayer, sinning for sure, but repenting, growing in holiness, seeking after the Lord, and see what he sees, what his heart sees when he's 65, and take someone else who's given themselves over to pornography, to lust, to sensuality. And when he's 65, they say, what do you want to be seeing? No comparison. You have to fight pleasure with pleasure. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, David says, than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 63, verse 3, your steadfast love is better than life. If it's better than life, it's better than porn. It's better than the internet. It's better than sex before marriage. Your love is better than life. So one of the things, I mean, some of you could stand to spend less time actually thinking about your sins. And you could all spend more time thinking about God. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at the cross. It may be that the best thing you could do to fight sexual temptation in your life is to read Knowing God by J.I. Packer, or to read Desiring God by John Piper, or to read Isaiah chapter 6 and get a vision of one who is high and lifted up and the train of his robe fills the whole temple. Or read Revelation 4 and 5. Or read of the mercies of God in Romans 8. You need a picture of a God who is so big and satisfying and glorious and pleasing. He is that treasure in the field. You sell everything and it's no loss to you because you get the pearl of greatest price. You must fight pleasure with pleasure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's just stop here. Let's pray. Pause for a moment. Lord, there's more to this morning to think about. I just pray that these last 45 minutes would not be lost. We know that Satan wants to send in the birds and pick up the seed off of the path and scatter it somewhere else. He doesn't want the seed to get down into the soil and into the heart that will receive it. So we pray that even in the break here, that You'd be planting this seed of your word deep into our hearts. Help us to believe your promises, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.